Okay, if you will, turn to 2 Timothy 2:7. We're just going to look at two verses this morning, two or three verses. Maybe four. Okay, maybe five. Okay, we'll look at a half a dozen. Maybe 10 or 15. Let's just look at the whole Bible. 2 Timothy 2:7. I'm continuing the theme. Last week was unlocking strongholds with overcoming keys, part one. This is part two. And what I saw last week was an amazing phenomenon. The first six verses of 2 Timothy chapter 2 really show us six powerful principles of the Christian doctrine. The six verses of 2 Timothy 2. The seventh verse, interestingly enough, he says, consider what I say and the Lord give you understanding. In other words, look and consider what I just said and get understanding for the previous six verses. Interestingly enough, Hebrews 6:1 talks about the basic six basic principles of the doctrine of Christ. I really believe hidden here are similar foundational principles of the Christian life. And what we saw last week was verse 1 and 2. Verse 1 really speaks to me of initiative. My son, be strong in the grace. That's a paradox. Grace is free. Be strong. It's not going to happen apart from you taking initiative. We talked about that last week. Everything is coming upon you and I taking initiative. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what? Are you out there? Draw nigh to me and I'll what? We have to take the initiative. It is presumptuous pride to sit around wait for God to come and rescue apart from you calling on him. It's always been that way. God created us. He gave it, created us in his image right in the garden, and he gave them a job to do. It's always incumbent upon us to come on here. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. But you need to come. And we saw the parable of the prodigal son. It was when the young man got up and began to walk towards his father that his father ran to him. We must take the initiative. The second thing we saw last week was 2 Timothy 2, the principle of discipleship. The things you've heard of me, to commit to other men who can... And that's God's principle of compound growth discipleship. Christ's pattern was not to preach to multitudes. It was to disciple a small band, pour himself into them, and teach them to pour themselves into others. That's always been his pattern. When we first started this church, after a couple of years, I went to a conference in Montreat, North Carolina, which happens to be Billy Graham's hometown. And there's a wonderful college there, and I went to a retreat. And I remember the retreat was taught by a gentleman who wrote a book about pastoring as coaching. And he was a wonderful retreat for my early pastorate. And he gave us a challenge. He said, what kind of church do you want? Do you want a church like so many, looking for numbers to grow, see your success, enhance your career, or do you want to be a disciple maker? And I remember him saying, if you go the disciple maker route, he says, trust me, you'll never be much in the world. You never grow like everybody else. You won't be esteemed highly. He says, but you'll be doing it the way Jesus did it. And right back then, I remember I made a decision. I'm going to adopt a disciple-making principle, a disciple-making passion, and a disciple-making vision. We've done that ever since. And that's exactly what verse 2 is. It's the principle. Paul said to Timothy, the things you've heard of me, commit to others, faithful men, who will be able to commit to other faithful men and produce fruit. Today we're going to look at verse 3 and 4. Verse 3 is, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The third principle, key, that unlocks strongholds, folks, you know what it is? Verse 3, endure hardness. You know what it is? Endurance. Endurance. First is initiative. Second, discipleship. Third is endurance. God's called us to endure hardness. You know, it's interesting, there's a proverb that says the way of the transgressor is hard. But here he says endure hardness. Look, it's going to be hard either way. You hear what I'm saying? The way the transgressor is hard or endure hardness, it's going to be hard either way. It's just, what do you want as a return? Do you want to live in sin and bear the fruit of that forever? Or would you rather endure hardness? It's going to be hard. Jesus didn't make it a snap thing. He didn't say, take up your couch and follow me. Did he? You know, salvation shouldn't be a snap decision. There's so much cheap salvation going on today. So many people believe that by some kind of prayer, lead person in a prayer, some kind of general confession of Jesus as Lord, now you're saved. I would submit a lot of people in a lot of churches that think they're saved ain't saved. Just confessing Jesus as Lord doesn't make you saved. It says if you believe from your heart. And what belief, we misunderstand what belief means. Belief is not mental acknowledgement. The Bible says in James 2, the demons believe and tremble. Demons acknowledged Jesus. They said that to the seven sons of Sceva. Jesus, I know. They have not, and I don't know. I think demons are saved. Do you think demons are saved? And they ain't going to be saved either. There's a philosophy, there's a bad teaching out there that call ultimate reconciliation. The end, everybody gets to come to heaven. I think not. And then what I read, lake of fire does not have a drain. No, it's salvation is a work of the heart. It's a regeneration. You know, it takes a process of salvation to just, nobody gets saved like that, really. The Holy Ghost works in their heart. Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Holy Spirit draw me. It is a convicting work of the heart. It is a miracle. It's a creative miracle to be saved. And I tell you what, the churches are full of people. They're going to be really surprised in that day. Because Jesus said, look, you know them by their fruits. Not what they say, who they are. And there's a lot of people, they say all the right stuff, but look at the fruit of their life. So salvation, really, you don't see Jesus walking around saying, look, guys, just believe on me, say this little prayer, and now you're saved and you get to go to heaven. You know, Jesus didn't have that option. It was either be a disciple or depart from me. One day a rich guy came to Jesus, said, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And a guy like that came to a lot of churches today, forgive me, if he was rich, they'd welcome him with open arms. Come on in, brother. Rich, huh? Notice that BMW out in the parking lot? We need him, somebody like that. Mortgage note's a little high, be great to have him. Come on in. Here, have the prominent seat. You know, James talks about that in James chapter 2, about taking the rich and giving them the prominent seat. So the preacher's going to preach a hard word, and the Lord is giving him a real hard word. But he noticed that rich guy's got the BMW, and he says, well, let me just soften it just a little bit. I want to make this feel. I want to have a seeker-sensitive service today. Well, you ever heard that phrase, seeker-sensitive? I'm going to be sensitive to the seeker. So I'm going to cone it down a little bit and say, you can come to Jesus. You can have all the blessings of Jesus. He's got all this wonderful stuff for you. Just come. Please come. Please come to Jesus. Jesus is begging you to come. Come to Jesus. And say, so, okay, I've tried everything else. I guess I'll try Jesus. So they get saved. How many of y'all believe he's really saved? You know the way Jesus put it? Basically, to sum up, Jesus said, look, God has condemned all humanity to hell. You are headlong to hell, an eternal banishment, an eternal horror. And hell, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. That's where you're all headed, except you come unto me. And I'm the only way to the Father. And everybody that ever came any other way is a thief and a robber. And I'm the door. And before Abraham was, I am. And I existed before time. And I'm the only way. And I'm the shepherd. And I'm the bread of life. And except you eat my body and drink my blood, you cannot have life in me. He said all these things. And people were, ah! He says hard, and we don't understand him. He's arrogant. He said, right. And then a bunch of them left in John 6:66. John 6:66 says, many left him. Look it up. And just a few were left. And he turned to them, you going to go? And I'm sure they thought about it. Peter said, well, to whom? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus did not make it easy. One of them said, Lord, are there many be saved? You know what he said? Strive to enter in the narrow gate, for few there be that saved. For broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to life. And many there be that go in. And Jesus gave parable after parable after parable how difficult it was to really find life. I don't hear that preached in these seeker-sensitive churches today. I'm sure people mean well. I'm sure they do. I'm sure people that preach that mean well. They probably the hardest, but they're just using methodologies. It's not the way Jesus did it. Folks, endure hardness. Suffering and hard times separate the men from the boys. Suffering and hard times separate sons from babes and winners from wimps. You know, there's small print. You know what the small print of the gospel is? You ready? I am crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20. How many of y'all learned that when I was first saved? Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live it, not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life I now live by the faith. I live by the faith of the Son of God. I memorized when I was a young believer. And then over the years, the Lord said, oh, you know it, huh? Let's put it in your life. Let's see what crucifixion means. What does it mean to die? come up to shake the hand of the preacher and be saved and then die and lose everything. You know, if you did that, you'd empty out a lot of churches. Christianity is not some get better system. It's not some program to improve your life. It's not. That's from hell. It's not a program to improve your life. It's a program to destroy your life. Really, if you become a Christian, he is dedicated to destroy your life. Jesus said, except you lose your life, you cannot find it. And the Greek, apolomai, means to destroy and to decimate. To destroy the soul. Unless you lose your soul, you will. But when you lose it, you'll find it. Yeah, he's come to kill. Except the corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, you know what? He's called us to the cross. Jesus made this command. If any man come after me, let him take up his electric chair. That was their means of execution. And follow me. You know what Satan fears about you? Let me tell you what Satan really fears. The one thing Satan really fears about you. The only thing he fears. You know what it is? You ready? Your commitment. That's it. Oh, you can say all this and you can, but it's your commitment. It's your commitment. It's your submission. Friday night I preached on submission. Submission is the key to spiritual warfare. Submission to pastoral delegated authority. Look at Ephesians 5 preceding Ephesians 6. Ephesians 5 is all about submission. Ephesians 6 is about spiritual warfare. And Satan is terrified of your commitment. Give me a committed believer. One that's willing to endure hardness. Make a commitment. And I'll show you somebody that Satan's fearful of. He's not fearful of most Christians because most Christians are not committed. Most Americans are not committed. Fair weather commitment. But when the time gets rough or something gets, they're out of there. They're going to hop somewhere else and like Christian bunny rabbits here and there. You know, a plant will never grow unless you leave that sucker alone and get its roots down. Can you imagine? Got a little potted plant, keep putting in different pots. It's going to eventually stunt. It's growth. You know what it happens when you have... Some of y'all think, well, you know, I wish I had a life of always sunshine. I'm tired of the clouds. I wish I had a life of sunshine all the time. But you want to tell me in the natural, you know what kind of phenomena it is that has sunshine all the time? It's called a desert. Am I right? Well, there's always sunshine. It's a desert. There's got to be clouds and rains and tough time to produce... Look, wait. That's why it's so lush and green here in this area. We have lots of rain clouds. You know, sometimes, folks, the tide goes out. Sometimes the tide goes out. Sometimes times are up. I told you, this month, 35 years with Jesus, I've had plenty of times the tide way out and way in. Power and signs and wonders and not diddly squat. Both of them. Paul said, I've learned to abound into a base, whether full or empty, up or down. Doesn't matter. I'm locked in, endured. Endure. Just going to continue to lock in, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and despised the shame and is set down. Well, Jesus is looking for people to make a commitment. I'm looking for people to make a commitment. Committed people are the only ones that bear fruit. Committed people are the only ones that intimidate the devil. The question I want to ask you 20 years from now, if Jesus tarries, who's still going to be hanging in there? I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to be there. 35 years, 20 years, if I'm still alive, I'm still going to be preaching the Word of God. I told Sherry, I'm not going to retire. Not from preaching. I let my life be a testimony. 35 years, I'll walk with Jesus. And I intend to do it the next 35 if the Lord keeps me alive. I'm going to keep doing it. I'm going to keep it all the way till Jesus says, come on home, boy. Going to keep enduring, endure, endure. Press to the mark. Somewhere, somehow, when I was young, I understood the truth. It's all about locking in a principle of commitment. And you know, the same thing's true with every area of your life. Parenting is a commitment. Some of y'all wish you could get out of parenting. Are there times you wish you could just kind of, you know, take a few months off from this parenting bit? I like to have to have some organization, you know, deposit your kid organization. Just put them over here for a few months, give you a merit. It's a commitment. Marriage is a commitment. How many of y'all know marriage is a commitment? I had a preacher say once, kiss and don't last, cook and do. Marry a woman that can cook, amen? Don't worry, Sherry, you cook good. You're doing fine. You know what? Being a disciple is commitment. The devil's going to, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, the devil's going to hit you with everything. Try to get you to back off because you can be a threat through endurance. Folks, that's the second. The third principle is endurance. Are you willing to endure? And that's where you grow up. Adolescence is you live by your feelings. Adolescence, you do things on the basis if it feels good, I want to do it, it's comfortable. And growing up means you do it whether you like it or not. Some mornings I really don't want to get up early and feed the doggies. But if I don't, I got two mad, vicious Pomeranians. I'm committed. Got to do it. Amen? Some mornings I really don't want to go out and face the day and deal with the stuff. But I've learned if I don't do it, it's going to be there the day after twice as much. You just do it. Sometimes I don't like writing all those checks and paying all those bills at the end of the month. I know some people, I just won't pay it. I'll just stick it under this book here and maybe it'll go away. The light bill will vanish. Maybe if I don't pay the water bill, I just leave it here. I knew people like that. They drive me nuts, people like that. I want to shake them. Hello, reality is. Am I getting a little close to home here? A responsible person is, listen, a responsible person. Can you hear an amen? Endurance. Grow up. Grow up. Just live life and do the right thing. Okay, the second one. Last verse we're going to place we're going to look at verse 4. So first, the first principle of 2 Timothy 2 was initiative. Second was discipleship. Listen to this. Third one was endurance. Look at the fourth one. Verse 4 of 2 Timothy 2. You ready? No man that wars. Now that's preceding the verse before. He's talking about a good soldier. No man that battles. This is a warfare, the Christian life. You're battling the powers of the princes, powers of the air. No man that wars, spiritual warfare, entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. You know the fourth principle is, you ready? Separation. We're called to be separate. Jesus said, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. 1 John 3 says, love not the world, for all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The prince of the power of the air is a ruler of this world, and everything behind him is enticing us to try to draw a heart into the world. We must disentangle ourselves from the world's influences, biases, and engenders. Listen to the definition of entanglement. You ready? An intertwined, confused mass of things to ensnare so that escape is difficult. And he says to disentangle yourself from the world. This is why most believers are largely ineffective, because they're demonized because of Jesus' Lord issues. Most believers are demonized because of Jesus' Lord issues. That's the reason they're demonized. Did you hear what I said? They're demonized because of Jesus' Lord issues. There's areas in their life Jesus is not Lord. There's areas in their life they want to have a piece of the world. They want to have this thing to run to for comfort. They want to be able to allow the world's influence and system and whatever, entertainment, seductions to come in and comfort them. And so those areas where the Holy Ghost is trying to say, refrain and deny yourself, be careful. They're demonized because it's Jesus' Lord. It's Jesus' Lord issues. I've noticed the Holy Ghost has called anyone that really wants to be free to denying yourself exposures to the world. Because the world, there's a prince, there's a demon. There's a demon power works through the world. Norman Parrish came here and did a wonderful three-part series a few months ago called The Spirit of the World. In fact, he's going to be ministering at our deliverance conference this fall. And I just talked to him the other day, and I'm going to ask him to teach that at our conference. It was a wonderful sermon series. The spirit of the world. It is his spirit. And it's seductive. And it's always trying to get us to entangle and entice and seduce. And folks, I'm telling you, you just got to be separate. And that's what it means, separate. Come out from among them and touch not the unclean things, 2 Corinthians 6, and I will receive you. You've got to be separate. You've got to draw the line and say, I will not indulge. I will put curtail. I will not allow these influences to come in my mind. And you know, the thing that comes to me is TV. It is the biggest sewer pipe into your life. It's a sewer system. There's no way you can regularly indulge in TV and walk in the Holy Ghost. I'm sorry, there ain't no way. That I might not have said that 20 years ago, but I can say it now. When I first got saved, TV was lame. It was pretty harmless. Folks, this has become fraught with Antichrist. And if you think you can sit there in the evening and relax in front of the TV, that's exactly, it's called passivity. And that in the fornication, the adultery, the perversion, the Antichrist, unbelieving spirits of arrogance and unbelieving pride, and all of this demons come into your house, into your living room, into your kids. And you wonder why your kids are demonized. Or fears. People that watch these movies full of fears. Now it's just blatant occultism. And movies full of the occult. Witchcraft. You know, back when I was a kid, even Walt Disney was pretty tame. But the Disney, it's just profligate with witchcraft. You ought to see some of the web pages linked off of the Disney pages of blatant witchcraft. Harry Potter has opened up a level of incursion of witchcraft into our culture, folks. And it's in all the movies now. And the sitcoms, just kids just talking about control and drugs. I'm telling you, it's just propaganda. It's so big, so immense, so new agey. It's everywhere. There's no way you can sit there and let that garbage come in and not affect you. Separate. You got to make a choice. Do I want to walk in the spirit? Or do I walk in spirits? Do I want to walk into the anointing and the power of the Holy Ghost, looking under the second coming when Jesus comes and pulls us out of the cesspool? Or do I want to compromise and be demonized, and then when I come and I stand before him, I have a paltry thing to show? It's your choice. The lust of the world, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Love not the world, Jesus said. Neither the things that are in the world. It says in James 4 that if any man loves the world, he's an adulterer. And if you're a friend of the world, he says you are an enemy with God, James chapter 4. You're an enemy of God if you're a friend of the world. That's what it says. That's what the principle is. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. You know, entanglement speaks of me like spider webs. You know, like little hooks. Just pull your heart. Seduce you. And then you notice, I'm no longer white hot. I'm no longer passionate. I've lost the zeal. I don't like to read the Bible. Praying is boring to me. I don't want to go witness or lay my life down or go serve. I want me for me. Why? Your life becomes self-centered. Folks, I'm telling you, you're backslid. And the Bible says a backslidden heart will be filled with his own ways. And that means you begin to be anxious and troubled about many things like Martha and tormented. And you revert to the old addictions and compulsions and you're backslid and you're full of the devil. And then one day you look at your kids and you notice they're full of the devil. And then one day you're praying and the Holy Ghost clears his throat. And he says, child, I love you. I love you with all my heart. Come home. Burn it and come home. Throw it all away and come home. Endure, be a disciple. Press to the mark. Be radical, be separate. Come out from among them and I will receive you, says the Lord. You know, we've been reading in 1 year Bible. I love the 1 year Bible. Lately, we've been reading through, where are we at now? Is it Kings right now? It's amazing. King after king after king after king who would not obey the original word of the Lord and how the whole nation was snared. And finally, we just went through Manasseh and Hezekiah. But I think after today's reading, we'll get to Josiah. Josiah was one of the most glorious reigns. Josiah was finally a guy that got rid of the high places. Finally did it exactly was written and the great revival came to the nation. Then Josiah died and plunged back again. But you know what? The preponderance of kings were compromised with the world. Compromised with the old nations. It's all written for its examples to us. Finally, the Lord, after Manasseh's reign, Manasseh made a mess of everything. God had to throw them all out. I noticed reading last week in the 1 year Bible, was Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians. So you got the nation of Judah left. And ultimately, he had it with Judah. He let them be taken captive by the Babylonians. You know, it's interesting. Did you know after Judah was captive for 7 years, when they came back, you cannot find an instance of blatant idolatry again in the nation. It finally cured them of it. When they lost their homeland, were thrown into Babylon, And remember then you had Ezra and Nehemiah, and they rebuilt the nation. You know what? It finally broke the idolatry. Sometimes it takes a traumatic thing to break the idols in our life. And God loves you. He'll let you end up in Babylon. He will let everything you love and dear be destroyed because he loves you. And he has an eternal passion for you. And he would rather you lose in this life so you can gain for eternity. My ways are not as your ways. My ways are higher than their... Look, the Father's ways is be like Jesus. And you know, he's loving and patient. And he's gracious and gentle and long-suffering. But there's a point where he says, enough, enough. If you go any further, you're going to begin to affect your eternity. And that's why he lets the calamities come. And people wonder why all of a sudden they've come down with cancers. Or they lose their job. Or their kids go into drugs. Or out of this. Or they go into this. Or calamities come. Traumas. And why, God? And then they blame him. And he said, you don't understand. I love you. I'm just trying to get your priorities right again. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Make me your passion. Make me your first desire of the day, your last thought of the night. Worship me, love me, focus your life on me, commit, be my bond slave. Then watch everything come around for the good again. And then I'll kick in all the blessings. You'll have more than you can imagine in your life. But it won't own you, you'll own it. Are y'all with me this morning? Bottom line is solution. To separation, bring it all to the cross. When you joyfully surrender the deepest desires, let me say that again. When you joyfully surrender the deepest desires for fulfillment, for happiness and security, then you begin to see the light of Easter morning. You've got to die. This is the fine print. And any preacher worth his salt is going to preach the cross. Amen? I'm going to preach the cross. Doesn't seem to gather the multitudes. Never has. Never will. Never will. I will never have a giant church. Because if I did, a couple of sermons like this, cut that sucker down to size. Start talking about TV. And my. But you know what? I don't care because I believe in verse 2. I'm looking for faithful men and women that want to be disciples. That want to put Jesus first. Are willing to endure hardness. Willing to be separate. Willing to pay the price. So that out of your belly will flow rivers of living water and you will have fruit. Because you know what? One day, guys, some of y'all that are really committed... Many of y'all that are really committed, everyone that's really committed, I pray the day comes on the other side. On the other side. And we run into each other. I don't know, maybe corner of Glory Avenue and Hallelujah Boulevard. You know? And you encounter me. Maybe you're listening to me right now on the internet because we put these sermons on the internet. And we've never met before, but you listen to my sermons. And you encounter me, and you come up, this is what I want you to say. I look forward to you saying this. Chris, thank you for preaching hard words of the gospel. Because I needed the sword in my spirit to cut the entanglements of the world and help me press to the mark of the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ. And I suspect when we get to heaven, there's going to be a lot of people, a lot of people, a lot of people up there. That their disciples are going to come up and thank him. You know what? Elijah thought he was the only one. Lord, I'm left alone. I'm the only one standing up against Baal. The Lord says, no, you're not. I have 7,000 more just like you. Amen? I'm convinced in little obscure remnant areas all across the world, there's hundreds of thousands of men and women of God that are willing to face and preach the truth to set the captive free. But you don't hear about them. They're not popular. Oh, but one day they'll be popular. Can you amen? Because the fruit, Paul said that to the Thessalonians. He said, are you not my crown and glory? Are you not my reward? And my reward one day will be that people will say, thank you for enduring and preaching the hard word, because it kept the demons off my back. Can I hear an amen? Let's all stand. Is Gene here? Yes, sir. Jesus. Jesus, come Holy Ghost. Let's respond to the Holy Spirit. Right now, the Holy Spirit has whispered in your heart something as I shared the word this morning. He convicted you. Now I want you to obey. Yield to the Holy Ghost right now. What's he saying to you? Come on. What did he say? What did he say? What did he put his finger on right now? Obey the Holy Spirit. Whatever the Lord just put his finger on, obey him. Tell Jesus, yes, Lord, I will obey. I will obey you, Jesus. Jesus. Come on. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Come, Lord, I pray, bring conviction. The Lord is eliciting a response from us today. He wants us to respond. He wants us to respond. Say this after me. Jesus, continue hard words to my heart to disentangle me from the deceptions of the world so that I can be free, full of joy, bearing good fruit, and living a life of overcoming. Satan, you're a liar. I resist you. I defy you. I will walk in the power of holiness to honor my Father. And everybody said.